Going on to the bread and the wine, and then we all enjoy it together. I want to take you back to the right beginning, and this is amazing how God works. I mean, for this is something that you guys might have known from day one, but this was a real revelation to me. It says, if you think of the cross. Let me rather start there. If you think of the cross, what do you think about? Do you think about Jesus having come to earth to save all the sinners? And a lot of people will say, yes, if we think about the cross, that is what we think. But what I want to tell you, and the communion is a sign of that, is there's so much more. That is good, and it's fantastic. But for us, it's not only the sinners. It's what comes with a cross. For us, it's a life in abundance. So if very often how we perceive something is what we get out of it. And I think I'm convinced that today we do not have the fulfillment of God's promises for us because we do not understand the cross. We look at the cross and we say, God, it's great. It's absolutely great that you've come to save all the sinners. But there's so much more we can get out of it. And this is what I want to point to. If we go to Genesis 2 verse 9, it says, I'll just read for us. It says, and the Lord made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did you guys know that there was actually two trees? I thought it was just one. That's just me, but anyway. So when I read this, and then it goes on, it says, and from verse 16 it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, just, I mean, in the early days, you could see God's heart. He didn't. If we have children, the first thing that we tend to do is we first tell them what not to do. We say, do not do this, do not do that. And then at a later stage, we might emphasize and say, but you can get so much more out of it. But look at the order that God does it. He says, first of all, he showed them of the tree that they can enjoy and they can have everything in freedom. And then he says, oh, by the way, do not eat of this tree. And this is exactly the difference between looking at the cross and saying it was there to save the sinners, and then you can also look at it in terms of what God showed us in the early days. My first and foremost wish for you guys is to have life in abundance, to have the freedom to eat from the best fruit in the garden. And I mean, to me, that is awesome, because that is the heart of God. That's what we're about to celebrate in terms of the communion. Is his attitude for us to say, the law is the law, but my first and foremost wish for you guys is to have everything in abundance and have total freedom and have total victory in terms of the things that you're focusing on. Then it goes to Genesis 3 verse 1-3, it says, and now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? Now, first of all, that's the fabrication of the truth. And that's Satan. Is his accusation to us is never the real words. He will put something that sounds as if it is. It's a counterfeit. The woman, and then it gets worse. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will surely die. Now remember, there's two trees. And again, it's what we focus on. She focused on the wrong tree. She said, in the middle. And not specific. She said, we may not eat from the tree in the middle. God said, you may eat from the tree in the middle, but there were two trees. And this is, if we're now about to have the communion, let's not look at the communion as Eve did. or just very in very general terms and say, thanks God, thanks for the cross, thanks for forgiving my sins. But let's look at it from God's perspective and say, whatever we battle with, if it's disease, if it's anxiety, if it's fear from what the future might hold, if it is whatever, if it's an addiction, let's move from the point of saying, God, we will just take this victory because you wish it, we can have the best fruit in the garden. Let's move from there. Let's not say, God, here's the list of the things that I know I'm not right in. Forget that. That's the wrong tree to be focusing on. Let's focus on the tree of what the cross brings to us and say, God, what we can have is we can have victory. We can have victory in abundance. We can have freedom from this. We can have absolute health. Look at Auntie Doris. She is healthy. We can have all these things. And let's focus. And let's say, God, thank you for that. Because, you know, it's, again, the world works, they say, first establish the demand. And if there's a demand for something, then we will sort out the supply. God works differently. He first gives the supply. He works from a different base. He says, the supply is in abundance. So everything that we need is already established for us on the cross. Let's take it, not asking God to create this for us, but let's take it because it's already there. Okay, so if we can possibly just distribute that. So, if we take the bread, I really urge you to give heed what God has shown us, and step in and look at the cross and say, Jesus, as I enjoy this, this is the faith that I have. Just one thing that before I do that, in Galatians. Verse 15, it says, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. And this is exactly what I'm talking about. If we take this bread, look at the cross and say, God, I know, and you know, these are the things that I have a desire in my heart for. These are the things that I battle for. But these are the things that I take this morning. I take it this morning, and I just thank you for bring it to fruition. So we don't have to ask God for the miracle. We can thank Him for the miracle by virtue of the cross. Oh Lord, we just want to thank You for as we take this bread, that we can really move from a position of victory, Lord. That we can whatever anxiety is in our heart, Lord, whatever is in our mind, Lord, whatever worries we have, Lord, we can just bring that to You and say, thank You for the victory. And this morning, we take the victory, Lord. And we take the victory in faith, Lord. We don't take the victory in terms of the things that we have to do, but we take it in faith, as we've just read in Galatians. It's by faith that we are justified, Lord. Amen. You must just see this thing in faith developing. If you're trusting God for a new job, see that job coming. If you're trusting Him for healing, thank Him for the healing. And start living the life of somebody that is healed. Start living the life of somebody that says, enough is enough. Oh Father, we just want to thank You for this is equally important, Lord, because we know without the blood on the doorpost, we would be condemned forever and forever, Lord. But because of your blood that has flowed for us, Lord, that this is just a sign of, we can stand and say, but we are made justified through your blood, Lord. And this gives us the right to enter into your most holies. And when you see us, Lord, you see us through the blood of Christ. And that makes us justified, Lord. So never, never, never do we have to feel inferior or not good enough. This has made us good enough. This has made us to sit on the right hand with you, Lord. And we just praise you and we honor you and just thank you for this opportunity. Amen. God woke me up and He showed me I was in the sea, and I was swimming to the shore, and then I was dragging somebody behind me that was drowning. And God said to me, so how long are you actually going to swim with this guy that you're dragging behind you? And I said, God, but I need to save him. God said, but he's already dead, so I suggest you let him go if you want to save yourself. And I think the point of that is, this morning we have taken the communion. You can rightfully give everything to God. Don't let go. Don't hang on to this, because this will just put you, it would frustrate you. And while we go into the new year, the last year is gone. We can't do anything about the mistakes that we've made, or the wrong perceptions that we've had, or the things that we've clung on to in just such desperation that something might happen. The message on this communion is, just let go. Trust God and say, God, I can't do anything. Just leave it in His hands and see Him come through for you. And now it's our privilege to welcome Paul to the pulpit. I really know that God has laid a message on His heart for us. I know that through the Holy Spirit, His words will be blessed. His lips will be touched. And our hearts just need to be open. We just need to open our hearts and move from a point of trusting the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, whatever Paul says, if I need to take this, make this something that I can latch onto and I can act upon. So before he starts, let's just cover him in prayer. Our Father, we just want to thank you for such a fantastic day that you've made, Lord. I thank you for the worship, Lord. I thank you for this communion. Lord, this is really just lifted up our spirits, Lord, because we know that we are King's kids. We know that we have the victory. We know that you've done everything for us. And your supply is in abundance, Lord. And just as an additional testimony to your faithfulness, you've given us Paul. And you've birthed in his heart a message that we need to hear this morning, Lord. And we just thank you for this. Holy Spirit, we just ask you that you will anoint his lips, Lord. We thank you for the message in his heart, Lord. And we just thank you that you will open our ears, Lord. You will focus our minds on what he tells us, Lord. And we just know that with this message, there comes the encouragement from you and also the power to achieve this, because we cannot do it in our own strength. And we can just let go on the things that worry us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Morning, church. Just want to get this really quickly. There we go. Oh, we sit in the back as well. All right. Welcome, everybody. I don't know if we've got a small church or a massive cell this morning, but be that as it may, I'm looking at the situation of a glass being half full and not half empty. We're looking positive this morning. I was glad Francois said Galatians 2, because I thought he was going to preach my whole sermon. But this morning I want to preach on something which touches, I think, which has already been started this morning in the worship, and with what Francois just said now. It's about the new covenant and God's promise to Abraham already. It's a message that's dear to my heart and something that I've experienced a lot, and I've probably got wrong a lot, and that's why I want to preach on it and speak to you. If we can go to the first scripture in Galatians 3, verses 15 to 17. And it says, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it's only a man's covenant, yet if it's confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abram and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. Now I just want to stop there, and it says, and to your seed, who is Christ. Importantly, Paul writes here, and he says specifically, and not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And in verse 70 he says, and this I say, the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, but it should make the promise of no effect. Now just a few key words here, specifically looking at the promise, which we're going to look on a little bit later. But it says, the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ. Now, today we're looking at a new covenant, but it's actually a fulfillment of God's promise to Abram. This is a bit of a difficult topic sometimes, but I hope to convey the message as loud and clear this morning as possible. But the covenant that was made with Abram, and which is now confirmed in Christ, is a covenant of believing and receiving. As Francois was saying now, it's not a situation of you've got to strive and you've got to do a lot of things and... Thank you, Maggie. And it's a situation of believing God's promise and then receiving. We're not under the old covenant in a place where we should do a lot of things and then receive. Under the new covenant, it's a situation of inheriting. We are called children of God under the new covenant. And I believe a lot of times why we do not inherit and why we're sitting in a frustrated situation is because there's a mixture. We come to this place where we as Christians still need to do a lot of things and then we will receive. Because that's what the world tells us. You don't achieve. If you want to win the World Cup, don't practice 2 weeks before, and you've got to start 4 years earlier. Then you can win the World Cup. You know, you've got to do a lot of things. And yes, there's obviously practical stuff, but in the Christian walk, God says, like Francis said from the start, He gives it from the start. He gives up everything that we need. There's not a situation of, Paul, you've got to do a lot of things, and then you're going to be a good Christian. God says, I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness before you even do anything. Now, just on that part where he says there was a covenant between God and man, 430 years, there was a covenant between God and man. Only then the law came. I think it's an interesting thing because we forget the fact that there's a scripture later that says that God preached, the gospel was preached to Abram. Now, obviously, personally, I feel when you talk about the gospel, you say Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that's the gospel. But it says in Galatians that the gospel was preached to Abram already. But we'll come to that portion of scripture now. So I just want to just focus on that point now. For 430 years, there was no law. There was only a covenant between God and Abram, and then only the law came. Now, why I'm preaching about it this morning is because I know a lot of friends, and in my own life sometimes, when you got saved, you are so excited and you want to change the world, and which is 100% correct. But then, you know, things don't always work out, and you get a bit frustrated, and you get a knockback. And then we go start, and you start going to work, or whatever, and I thought about it this week, you know, it's like working the whole year, and you're working hard because everybody knows the 13th check is on the way, you know. You've been working so hard, and that's just what you're waiting for. Now, imagine if that 13th check doesn't come. I think that's our experience many times with Christianity, you know. You're sowing seed, and you're standing in faith, and it didn't happen as you were hoping it's going to happen. And that can get a guy down because, I mean, why? Okay, Lord, did I miss you? Did I not miss you? And I think that's an amazing thing. What I want to just come to this morning is just coming to that place of where we're believing the promises of God and just standing in faith for that. And not a lot of other things and focusing on works. Yes, my message is hoping this morning that we go out here and we do a lot of works, but out of a place of love and obedience and not anything else. And I just want to, there's two things that I wrote down, the promise versus the commandments. That's what we're focusing on this morning. Not doing a lot of things, not commandments, but the promise of God. Believe and you shall receive. Now, we're talking a lot about the promise. We've got to go to Genesis 12, verse 1, to hear what is the promise. Now, God says here to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I'm just going to read that again to you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Galatians 3 verse 8 says as well, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abram, saying, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So then those who are of the faith are blessed with believing Abram. And there's that portion of scripture where God says he preached the gospel to Abram already. And what is a big part of that gospel? It says, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. I had an interesting experience how I started coming onto this point, because about 4 months ago, to make a very long story short, a guy lost all his passports, his tickets, his cards, whatever, and it ended up in front of my house in a very weird way. So I picked up all the cards, and I was on my way to church, and I told Gustav the story, but there was a man sitting on the corner of our street, and I thought, you know, it couldn't probably be him, but what have I got to lose? And in the end, I stopped. I said, sorry, sir, did you lose your ID and everything? And the guy almost burst in tears, and was the same guy. He lost all his cards that had been stolen in a taxi, but the taxi came and dropped it off in front of our house because he thought he was staying somewhere nearby. So I met this German guy through this very weird situation. And what ended up happening, so I felt like maybe I must bring him to church, but no, it didn't happen in the end. But anyway, 2 months later, the guy shows up at church. I was like, couldn't believe this. How did this guy get here? So what happened was, he stayed at one of our friends, Joseph, in church. He's got a guest house, but Joseph is from Uganda originally. So he stayed at his guest house, and Joseph brought him to church. So now I've got the Boer Afrikaner, the German, and the guy from Uganda who's got this little triangle going. We came to each other. And at the end, I was invited to this German guy's engagement party. So when I came there, and I thought, probably I'll just sit in the back because... Well, it was a bit funny. I was the only white person except the guy who was getting married. So it was a bit weird. I was standing out like a sore thumb. And I didn't know anybody there. So it was a bit weird. But it was fine. So I was like, Lord, what is going on? So I thought I'd just ease back in a corner in a chair or whatever. The next thing, the guy told me, no, you're sitting at the front table, the bridegroom's table. I was like, oh, yeah, okay. Can't believe this, you know. And I thought, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? But it was just interesting. You're sitting... You know, a white Afrikaner, a guy from Germany, an Oshuvambu lady, a guy from Uganda, and it just, you know, the Lord started speaking to me, Paul, you're a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And I couldn't believe how, and it's just how we got together in the situation. It was weird, but, and I just started thinking, you know, that's the thing, that's how I'm going to start walking this life. Because, yes, it's not everybody's experience at this moment, and it's my life also, not also something that comes through every day. But the thing is, God says, the gospel was preached to Abram, and you are a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And I hope that we can get that start sinking into our spirits, and that we would live, especially next year, take it on. Take it on the fact that you are a blessing to all the nations of the earth. But now, yeah, I think we're going to stop now and look at Galatians 3, because this was where the portion of scripture that I wrote now, this is where Paul starts, and he writes to his, I think probably a lot of the Galatians also got it wrong, as we did, and Paul wrote to them. He says in Galatians 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If needed, it was in vain. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit among you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, you must remember, this portion of Scripture is just before all the parts we wrote. So after this, Paul tells him, are you so foolish? You started in the Spirit when you got saved. And now you're going back to the flesh. You're going to work out your own salvation by doing a lot of works. But the Lord saved you in the Spirit. It wasn't something that you could do. And the thing is, I think we come to this point where, let me go to the next scripture, Genesis 15, where it says, let me just get that portion here as well. Whoops, it's not here on mine. Okay. I don't know where my scripture went. All right, let me just read it from there. It says in Genesis 15:1, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But just note that it says Abram, not Abraham, because obviously we all know his name changed on later. But when God said that to him, Abram, do not be afraid. I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. And the next scripture, it says in verse 15:6, it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted to him for righteousness. Now, what is so profound about that is before... God even said, because Abraham means the father of the nations, before that even, God said to him, I am your shield, I am your reward. So before Abraham wanted to do a lot of things of, Lord, okay, you're saying my offspring is going to be as big as the stars. Lord already said, you've got me, Abraham. I am your reward. I am your shield. As Francois was saying now, it's not a lot of things we need to do. It's not a lot of things do this and this. Lord says, you've got me. I am your reward. I am your inheritance. And it makes such a big difference in your everyday life, because when you're faced with the giants in front of you, if you want to say, okay, Lord, what must I do now? What are the lot of things that I do? you already started at the wrong place. You've got to start from the point of view that God wants to bless you and He wants you to overcome and He's given you everything. And saying, Lord, why am I not feeling that? Why am I not experiencing it? Lord, I want to enter into your rest. And that makes a big difference how you tackle the life. Instead of coming to a place, and I know myself, last night I caught myself out again. I was preparing for the sermon and I'm praying and now, you know, I feel like, okay, but this is coming up and oh, that problem in my life. And, you know, I started focusing and I just felt the Lord again saying, Paul, just be quiet. And I put on a worship song, and it was so amazing. And the song that came up was about how God loves us. And the woman just sings, how He loves us, how He loves us. And it was so profound. And I just, that's what the message I felt this morning should be about. Just how much God loves us. And we should come to a place when we face things in our lives, it shouldn't be a place of, ooh, yeah, okay, I don't have work, so I've got my CV prepared. I'm going to send it out to at least 600 people. And, you know, it's fine. You need to do a few things in the natural. But if you're doing it out of a place of you've got to do a lot of things to receive God's blessing, I'm telling you, you're going to be a frustrated person. And I've experienced it in my life so many times. It's just amazing when we come to this place of saying, Lord, I want to believe your promise. And when you do actually receive it in the Spirit, you can see it and start speaking it. It makes a big difference. I think Auntie Doris is one of those who teaches us that very well. You know, start seeing things in the Spirit and then speaking it from there instead of trying to make it and strive it on your own. I just wrote down here, we don't serve God to receive. We have God. Before Abraham and God had made a covenant, God already said Genesis 15:1 to him, we receive to be a blessing. That was the important thing. You know, we remember that in Genesis 12, we said to him, I will make you a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And I listened to a sermon, a guy that said something very similar to this. And he said, the reason why we miss it many times is, ask yourself the question, we all work very hard and you want to get your reward. But ask yourself, why should God bless you than anybody else? And the reason he told Abram, I'm not blessing you so you can sit on the beach and have a good time. He said, I will bless you to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. So yes, I am fully for everybody getting rich and getting blessed and having abundance, but not so that you can sit in your own house and at your own corner, because then you're going against what God is saying to Abram. He said, you shall be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Shoot, let me just take a sip here. Sure. Now, there's a thing in the Bible that it talks about dead works. Now, dead works, basically summed up for me, is when you do something where there's no faith and there's no love. And that is what many times frustrates us. Because we do a lot of things and we feel as Christians we should be doing good things. Yes, definitely. But what is your motivation? If you're doing a work and there's no faith, meaning that you did not hear from God, but you should be doing this, and there's no love, then you're doing a dead work. And that, I mean, the Bible says it, so obviously we must be doing it. We must look out for that. And that is many times what frustrates us. And the second part of the scripture that we were reading now in Genesis 15:6, the last part, and he says, it was accounted to him for righteousness because he believed God. And you must just remember how big that statement is. Martin Luther changed the history of church based on that. Before that, there was only the Roman Catholic Church. If I get the history wrong, excuse me, but I think it was that way. And basically, Martin Luther went to them and saying, but the Word of God says it's by believing in Him by you become righteous. And obviously, everybody knows the history. It was quite a big thing in church history. And I think the Afrikaner Church wouldn't even be here today if it wasn't for Martin Luther and what he did. But it was profound. It was basically that one statement. He says, believe God, and then you are accounted for righteousness. Not the other way around. Not doing a lot of things. Not getting into works. I love it. Everybody, I don't know if you know Reinhard Bonnke, but he's a big evangelist in Africa. And he has this thick German accent. He always says, only believe. You know, and I love it. That's what he says only to the people in Africa. Only believe. And that's the thing. You know, he's got 1 million people on an outreach, you know, and he just says, only believe. He doesn't come with this massive sermon or anything. You know, and people get healed there. People stand out of the dead. People get out of the wheelchairs. And he says, only believe. He doesn't give this massive theological sermon. He says to them, only believe. And Jochman, I'm excited about that in my life, and I'm hoping that I'm going to get you guys excited as well for that in your lives, Dasa Maggie. But I think there's three things in our lives that many times get us down. It's condemnation, false guilt, and dead works. Now, condemnation and false guilt is very close. That's just basically where you are at a place where the devil is just telling you, sorry, you missed it, my friend. Yeah, I know you repented, but, and God says He does forget it, but He doesn't really, you know, I mean, look at your lifestyle. It hasn't really changed, you know, and you're just condemned, and basically you just stop doing works. False guilt, obviously, as well, where you've repented about something, or you come to this place, and you just should not receive that anymore. But you cannot shake it off. And I just found that out again this week where Gustav just told me, you know, no man, don't feel like that. That's nonsense. You know? And it was, that's why I was so blessed. You know, I want to encourage you, surround yourself with people that can speak into your life. You know, and it was a silly little thing, but I just couldn't shake it. And it was just like, you know, but no, you shouldn't feel like that, you know. But if you don't have people around you that are going to constantly remind you of those things, it does make it a bit more difficult. But there's one thing that I want to say this morning as well. Stop worrying about how to become sanctified and to become so holy that you can be used by God. And I've seen this in many friends, in lives of my friends. Because you come to this point, well, next year when I've fasted so much and I've done this and I've read the Bible through twice, or then I'm going to start doing good works for God. But the thing is, I asked my one friend from Cape Town if I can give a short testimony about his life, and he said it's fine. He said I should send greetings to all the brethren. He would feel it then it's like a Bible story. But what happened to George's life was, he was also in my class, and one day, but George had this massive dreadlock, or not dreadlock, but long red hair, and he was very into the rock scene, and always having these long baggy jeans and whatnot. And the one day I was standing in front of the BIP, and George came to me. He's like, "Yes, Paul, I wanted to go into the BIP now, and they told me, you haven't got a card, you can't come in." And I thought, like, sure, imagine if I go to heaven and they tell me, sorry, you haven't got a card, you come in. I was like, George, what? No, but he's still standing there with his rocker hair and whatnot, and I couldn't believe it. And he's like, oh yeah, no, Jesus saved me about 2 weeks ago, and my life's completely changed, and oh yeah, but you're also in church. I was like, yeah. And we started having such an amazing friendship, and he told me what happened was, I think it was, say, 2 or 3 weeks before that, he was in his hometown, and all his friends were doing drugs, and they were at his home and doing drugs, and he was just sitting there on his own, and he was flipping through the TV channels, and he happened to pop onto, I think it was TBN or some other kind of channel, and just as he switched over, the guy was saying, if you want to commit your life to Jesus Christ, pray this prayer with me. And he just felt and responded to the Spirit, and he prayed that prayer. There was no one else around him. And between all his friends lying, probably passed out on the floor, whatever, God changed his life for eternity in that weird circumstances. And it was just so amazing for me, you know. And we spoke again this week, and he asked me about a lot of things about, you know, about the Sabbath and what day and what must I follow and what must I not follow. And it was so amazing, you know. And I just told him, you know, that's what I want to testify about the fact. And I told him, go back to the place where God saved you. It wasn't about works. It was in the middle of the weirdest situation that you would have never imagined. And that's the amazing thing about salvation, about our God. And that's why Paul writes to them, O foolish Galatians, where did you start? You started in the Spirit, and now you're back in the flesh again. And it was so amazing for me. I mean, that's how salvation works. It's not something that we can reason out or figure out. God has figured it out. Salvation is perfect. And obviously, we are being sanctified every day. But we must come back to that place where we just say, we're not going to do it in the flesh anymore. We're not going to strive anymore, but believe the promise of God and go from there. Now, I wrote down a few things here. God changes us. We just focus on pressing in. James 4:8, a lot of us know that scripture. It says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And what is profound about that scripture, it doesn't say, if you've got a lot of sin and you draw near to God, he will not draw near to you. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, if you feel condemned today and you draw near to God, he won't draw near. He says, draw near to me under any circumstances, if I can put that in my own words, and I will draw near to you. And that's so best for me in my life. And many times, yes, you draw near to God and he doesn't respond as you want to respond. You want him to respond, or he doesn't come through as you want to come through. But I've experienced in my own life, even when I was at a place where I was very religious and I was doing a lot of works, but I took that time out to draw near to God. God would either change my religion, take it out of the way. If I had sin in my life, he would lead me to a point of repentance. But whatever the circumstances, the fact being is, God came through. When I drew near to him, he did not withhold his presence from me. And that's a promise God says, because he says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Read the Bible to know more of God and fall more in love with him. Don't read the Bible because you want to become more holy or you want to do this or this. Because then you're going into works again. You're saying you're going to do this and this, or if I sign up for this Bible program, I'm going to be changed. You know, a lot of it might have that effect. But come to the Word of God just because you want to know more of God, and he will change you, I promise you. That is a promise. Not, we don't do it to gain favor, because we already accept it. That's the promise of God. He says, I love you just as you are. Don't come and change anything. I accept you just as you are. And as we were having communion now, pray to have communion with God, not to receive favor. Intercession should be a joy. When you come here at 6 o'clock in the morning, it shouldn't be a heavy burden on your shoulder. And sure, okay, we've got to break all the shackles because we've got nothing. You know, God says, come here with a joy. You just come here to celebrate. 6 o'clock in the morning, we're going to stand here and we're going to worship God because He said, Windhoek is your inheritance. Don't go out there and say, you must get it. Windhoek is your inheritance. Start thanking God for it already. Don't say that we need to go and get it. It is already our inheritance. We just need to start claiming it already.
Sure.
All right. I'm on a roll. I just need to calm down here for a moment. All right. Now, but obviously when I was preaching a very similar sermon in Swakop, and the one lady came to me afterwards, she said like, oh, Paul, this was so nice and it was so in season, and but I have no idea what to do now. And I was like, yeah, I probably, if I gave you a 1, 2, 3, or you should be doing this, then I'm probably missing the point of my sermon. But there's a few guidelines that I just want to look at towards the end. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2, it says, look unto Jesus, the finisher, the author and the finisher of our faith. And just once again, it confirms the fact that it's not so much about us. It says, look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Because this new covenant is about believing in God, having faith, and being changed. But God even goes further and says, but don't look to yourself. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It is not our effort. It's looking unto Jesus, and that is how we change. Now, a beautiful portion of scripture, I heard this in John 14:6. A woman gave a sermon about the Father heart of God. And in Jesus 14:6, it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, it was profound. She asked us, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if he says, I'm the way, you know, he's the way onto where? You know, and obviously the nice answer, the easy answer would be, no, he's the way to heaven and salvation and so on. But the next part says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Therefore, Jesus is the way to the Father. Therefore, that is why Jesus came. He came to show the way to the Father. And it was just so profound for me just last few weeks. That's what it's about. God wants relationship before anything else. As Francie was saying, the tree of good and evil. He first said, listen, this is my blessing. This is what I want to give you. He didn't focus on, no, this is wrong and this is wrong. He first said, this is what I want to bless you with. Focus on that. Focus on the fact that Father God wants relationship. And yes, I can preach a lot about sin this morning and how we should repent and holiness. That is all. There's a great place for that. And we should focus on that in our Christian life. But I just feel this morning with God, and even as we were worshiping and so on, and the guys were singing, God just wants to say, I want to come and bring my peace. I want to come and make Windhoek Shofar know that I am a father and that Jesus Christ came to show the way to the Father. God wants relationship. There's an amazing thing that happened to me. I just saw a friend of mine yesterday again for the first time in a long while, and it was still at university. And I was at a place where, for a lot of reasons, for studies and for whatnot, I was in a very anxious place, and it was just really getting terrible. And the one evening I just broke down and I just told him, listen, I really can't take this anymore. And he's just like, we started talking and I just sat there and cried and I just told him, listen, this Christian walk is just too much for me because, you know, a lot of things happen. And I was just at the point of, you know, I just want to go back to the world almost because I can't take it anymore, all this anxiousness and, you know, all this unpeace. And it was amazing, and he started singing a song over me, but he had never, I asked him afterwards, who's the artist or whatever, and he's like, no, I have no idea. I just started singing, God gave him a song, and he started singing it over me. And you know, the heart of that song was, he sang, that you're a son. And it was amazing, my life changed after that one song, you know, and it was just so profound for me, you know. God didn't come and convict me of sin, yes, maybe I had a lot of sin in my life. But the base where God started, he said, Paul, you're a son. And it was so profound for me preparing this week and God reminding me in that special way about it. He just said, Paul, I just want to know you're a son. You know, that's what it's about. That's my heart. You're a son. You're a son in the Father's house. And I love you. And it sounds so, the words are maybe not coming through always, but I just want to pray this week when you meditate on that, you know, when you get into a situation where you don't know what to do, you know, stop the bus and remind yourself of the fact that you're a son and a daughter in God's house. And I wish that it was actually a terrible week for me with work and everything else. But then meditating on this again this weekend, it just changed my perspective, you know. I just wish I had stopped earlier this week, stopped the train and just told myself, listen, I know you're struggling with this, Paul, but just, you know, just know the fact that God loves you and he wants to give you breakthrough in this situation. And in the last scripture or last two scriptures, if we go to Hebrews 4:1, it says, therefore, since a promise remains of his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now, Hebrews 4 goes on and talks a lot about it, but the portion that I want to focus on is what that woman asked me when she was in Swakop. She says, Paul, but what do I do now? And the one part that I said is looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And The fact is, here it says we must enter his rest. So that means we must come to Jesus and we must find that peace and rest in him. Otherwise, you cannot do it. I'm telling you, if you want to do it any other way, if you want to see the Christian life in any other way, you cannot do it. God says in Matthew 11, Jesus says to me, come unto me and I will give you rest. Once again confirming, we say we must look unto Jesus. In Matthew 11, Jesus says himself, come unto me and I will give you rest. And that's the thing why I missed it so much this week as well. Where when all the storms are raging and all the things were going hectic, I didn't come to this point of saying, okay, Jesus, I'm coming to you and I'm laying down this problem. I'm laying it down. And that makes such a big difference in our lives. And me and Saunders were having a chat yesterday, and that's why the worship is actually so much important, more important than what I'm doing now. Because that's what we should be doing. We should be entering God's rest. And when his presence comes, that's when we change. We don't sing to do a lot of nice things and so on. We sing and we praise God to enter into his presence and enter into his rest. And therefore, we can do it at our home and wherever else. But that's the most important part I also feel about this sermon. It's about focusing on the fact that we must enter into his rest. And if I could tell that woman now, you know, what she should do, or how, what, you know, the sermon convicted her, but what should you do now? The fact should be, start entering God's presence more and he will show you what to do. Because I'm not going to tell you what to do, and I haven't got all the answers, because there are so many problems every day. But that's why Jesus said, it is better for you that I go home and the Holy Spirit comes. Why? Because he can speak to anyone, anytime, anywhere in the world, at any circumstance, and it doesn't matter what it is. That's why the Holy Spirit came, and that's why he says he is our helper. And it makes such a big difference in our everyday lives when we just can, if we know that place of rest, and we know the presence of God when we come into that situation. And just for ending almost, I didn't even put the scripture on, but in Philippians 2 verse 21, it says, for all seek their own. And I think that's a big thing, and I just want to hope really for the church as well next year. We can come to a place where we will not, they don't have to say that about our church, for all seek their own. In 1 John 5, 3 it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. It's so amazing. It says, if you keep the commandments of God, and that's not referring about the Old Testament, it just refers about the spoken word of God. If it says, if you keep these commandments, they are not burdensome. And I just want to read to you one little thing out of this big Bible of Carl. Let me just get it. It's about that portion of scripture in Hebrews where he says that we should enter that rest. And says, as God finished his work and then rested from it, so we will cause those who believe to finish their work and then enjoy their rest. This rest is the rest of grace and comfort and holiness in the gospel state, and a rest of glory where the people of God shall enjoy the end of their faith and the object of their desires. God has always declared man's rest to be in him, and in his love to be the only real happiness of the soul, and faith in his promises through his Son is the way of entering that rest. And that, I want to sum up the sermon again, that's it for me. And faith in his promises through his Son is the only way of entering that rest. And that's amazing. I mean, I think the band can just come up and if we can start with that song, In Christ Alone, because that also just sums up the words that I want speaking now. There's no other way that we can enter his rest except by believing in the promises of God. It's even grace, the fact that we can enter his presence. So I just want to, as we go into worship now again this morning, and want to encourage you guys, especially, I know it's holidays in 2 weeks' time, and every time that you speak to somebody, the first thing is what they're asking is, oh, so when is the work closing? Where are you going for the holiday? Because we're all looking forward to a time of rest. And we're finally saying, okay, thank goodness the work is stopping and the school has ended and whatnot. So now finally I can rest. And that is the experience for me as well, the last. I just hope the work would end now because it's been a long year. But I want to encourage you, let's pray that next year when we come to December, it shouldn't be a fact of, goodness, I'm so thankful the work is ending because now I can rest. Because God says in his word, in Hebrews, you know, that rest is a place that is every day. It's a place that we should know. And it's not something that we should do over the holidays only as we talk about rest. Yes, there's a good place to rest in the natural and just switch off from your daily things. But there's a place of rest in God, as this guy says. And faith in his promises through his Son is the only way of entering that rest. Therefore, we can enter that rest right now. We can enter that rest in a holiday. And I want to encourage you, don't make this holiday just a rest of switching off from the world or whatever. Make it a place of entering his rest and start believing his promises for 2:11. And therefore, we don't enter into 2:11 with a thing of, well, we'll just see how it goes. Start taking hold of God's promises for next year, if it be work or whatever. I just want to encourage you, it's such an amazing privilege and time we've got to switch off in the natural and not have the duties of every day. Therefore, you have got the privilege of entering God's promise and His rest every day. Amen. So we can all stand together and just, I just want to specifically sing that one song, In Christ Alone, and we can, if there's